It is so important that we get together as women to women at a retreat like this to encourage each other, help each other, have lots of laughs, and it's okay to have some tears also. It's very important, as a matter of fact. We are all on a journey in life, and I want to encourage you on your journey by sharing a small part of mine. When I first began to think of what I would say today, I thought, I just don't know what I could say to take up the time. And then I got to thinking about it, and I thought, I could speak for a whole hour, but I won't. Thank you, Janet, for taking my fear so I can be able to share today. She told me she's going to take my fear. I have trouble being up here and not shaking and not being able to talk. So Janet's helping me out with that today. Thank you. Very often, the Lord gives me a verse that is meaningful for a year or more. And I've had this verse for several years, and I first come upon it when Brenda made a tape for all of us here at Cherry Grove, and on that tape was this song, "He Who Began a Good Work in You Will Finish It and Bring It to Completion in the Day of the Lord." That stuck with me all these years, and it's something I think about all the time. I've lost my place, so be careful. My verse that I'm going to share today is that verse from Philippians 1. I thank the Lord God every time I remember you in all my prayers. For all of you, I always pray with joy because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, that's Paul talking. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I particularly like the phrase, he who began a good work in you, because Jesus sought us out. That's amazing, isn't it? For several years, when I was first a Christian, I didn't know the Bible at all, and I'll explain more later. For a long time, I was amazed that Jesus could find me in Camas, Washington, out in the country. Isn't that silly now? As I studied the Bible many years later, I discovered that God wants every person to come into his world, that comes into this world, to have the opportunity to know him. He wants no one to be lost. The word tells us that. I did not know that at the time of God's great power and his great love for us. We all have a story. Each one of you has a story of your life, and it's special to hear some of your story. We share pieces of our story with one another. And this little piece of my story that I would like to share today, my story is quite different from yours because mine began a very long time ago. And most of you are younger, so that my story will not only be different from yours, but yours will be the things done in... My story will be quite different from yours because mine began so very long ago, and most of you are younger. So not only will my story be quite different from yours, but the way things were done in my era when I was born will be different from when you were born. And we come from very diverse backgrounds and experiences. But this is the beauty of how God meets us where we are, loves us for who we are, and helps us to each of us individually. That's really something I always can't get my head around. I want to start my story with my birth in Silver Creek, Nebraska. We Nebraskans call it crick, not creek. It was March 1936. I joined four brothers and three sisters. While I was being born upstairs, the family was celebrating my brother Ken's birthday, sixth birthday, downstairs. When I had children and told them that Uncle Kenny and I had birthdays on the same day, they said, "Who's the oldest?" And it's very special to have a sibling, have a birthday with a sibling. And oh my, I miss him so much. He's been gone a few years now, but there's just a vacancy that can't be filled anymore. In September of that year, because of the depression had come and the banks had crashed, my parents lost all their savings to buy a farm. So the decision was made to come to Washington. So my parents packed up everything they had and traveled to Washington and settled in Camas. I'll put this up on the panel. You can, or here, and you can look at it later. But this is us packed up coming to Washington. We came with another family whose trailer looked just like ours. All our possessions was in this trailer. And because we came with another family who had just one son, some of the children rolled with them at times. I know nothing about how that happened or what happened on the way. However, my siblings told me that I had my sister Betty, who was 3 months older than me. I was in a basket in the front seat with Mom and Dad. She used to steal the bottle from me. She was 13 months old. I probably said 3 years old. But she, anyway, I don't think it done me any harm, do you? We're of German and Swiss descent. I got the German gene. My sister Betty, who was my sister at that time who was stealing my bottle, got the Swiss gene. She's 4 inches shorter than I am now and very small boned, so she probably needed the bottle more than I did. Okay. In the following years, three more children joined our family. And 9 years later, we lost our mother. I did not realize at the time what a tremendous loss this was for all of us. That became evident more and more as I grew up. Thank you for some of you. You've heard some of this story. And you're going to hear some more that you've heard before, but there'll be some things added too. About a month before mother died, it was a very warm August day. I was with Mom in the house, and she was very uncomfortable from the heat. We seemed to be alone. Mom asked me if I would fill a pan of water so she could rest and cool her feet. I did not know that she was expecting a baby. The family did not talk about things of this nature, and being 9, I was quite unsuspecting of these matters. We had a private time together that was very precious. I do not remember what we talked about, but it was nice having mother to myself. When she cooled down and was more comfortable, I dried off her feet and put on her shoes and socks, and she told me that I would probably make a good nurse someday. This did not happen, but it was nice that she said so. And we lost Mom just a short time after this. What I remember about our mother most was that she worked so very hard, but nothing made her more happier than being able to provide for her family. This was very meaningful to me when I became a mother, and it helped me to be thankful what I thought was most important. When I became a young mother, the women's lib was very much before us in the media. And women were needing to find themselves outside the house, the home. Being a housewife and mother was not looked on in the light that I thought it should be. Should be as the most important place in society. At least that's what how I understood it at that time in my life. Not putting down mothers working outside the home. That's not my intention here. I was thankful for what my mother had installed in me, for that being a wife and a mother was a very important indeed. I did pray when our children was born that God would let me live to raise them. And when each one reached the age of 9, the age I lost my mother, I looked at them so much and realized how very young they were. I believe the Lord, however, was looking out for us. When we lost Mom, I'm not remembering exact times here, months or years, a lady came to our home and asked our father if she could come by and take us children to Sunday school. I do not remember her name or what she looked like, but I am looking forward to seeing her in heaven to thank her, and that's going to be a great celebration. I know I will recognize her in heaven. I got ready each Sunday, and so did some of my siblings, and we went to Sunday school with this nice lady. And then, though I don't remember anything about this lesson that she taught us, I remember how loving she was. And she was my Sunday school teacher. I don't know about the other kids. I should ask them. She took us to a church in Camas, out in Oak Park is where the Friends Church was at that time. It's in Camas now. So I went many times. I'd get ready, and when she'd come by, I'd go. And I went for, I don't remember how long, but went for so long that the church gave me a King James black leather Bible with my name engraved in the corner of it, of the cover. I put it in my dresser drawer and never read it. And after some time, my siblings had already stopped going to Sunday school with this lady. And sometime later, I stopped going too. Not knowing at that time, I had severed myself from the best way to grow in Christ. As everyone does, I continued to grow up, graduated from high school, and being not able to go to college because of finances that I could see at that time, I got a job at Campus Corner. Who remembers Campus Corner? Although the rest are in Battleground, it was as a waitress. It was a high school hangout and a businessman lunch place, and they also served dinners. Even though I had many good Christian friends in high school, I did not go to church or read my Bible. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. And during these years, I made some bad choices. And I knew they were bad choices because the Holy Spirit was telling me they were bad choices. I come to that conclusion later. I could hear something telling me these were bad choices, but I'd done them anyway. While working at the restaurant, I met this great guy named Jim. Jim was just home from the war. He had just been discharged from the Korean War, and he was looking for work. And he got hired as a guard at the Battleground Fair, County Fair. Did you know that the County Fair used to be held in Battleground over the tracks down south of Battleground? And he was a guard there. And he must have come in after he guarded all night, and because we had a kind of a whirlwind courtship and got married. You know, this isn't advice, girls. This is just how it happened in my life. You young girls. We had 4 children in 5 years, 1 son and 3 daughters. And yet, 8 years later, we had another daughter. And my coping skills were not very good. And before long, I was an emotional basket case. and my husband suggested that I go to church. We have this vessel here to show each one of us have things in our past that puts holes in our person, and we all cope with that. So I used to think of myself as a basket case, but now I think of myself as a cracked vessel in this time in my life. Well, still. The beautiful part of this is that Christ can not only heal our cracks, but he can shine through us while this is happening. So I was more of a cracked vessel than a basket case. About this time, and I'm convinced it was the Lord's timing. See, my husband had said probably if I could get better if I went to church. This is an oxymoron here. I've convinced this was the Lord's leading. A neighbor, Ruth Cross, some of you know Ruth Cross, came to our home to sign the children up for kindergarten school. And she invited us to come to Cherry Grove. And eventually we did. And we are accepted with such love. Cherry Grove was such a loving place, and the people were so caring. I carried my Bible with me, but was still not reading it. Then, being in an adult Sunday school class, I did get my Bible out to read it, but I had a very hard time finding the different books of the Bible because the Bible was not a bit familiar to me. Then I was asked to teach the 2 and 3-year-olds in Sunday school, and this was perfect because the children and I would be learning together, and literally we did. Doesn't God have a sense of humor and meets us right where we are and knows exactly what we want? This was a very good time for me, and eventually I attended more adult classes and learned more and more of the Bible. And that is why it's so important to me to this very day to study and to study with others. There is such a blessing that goes with studying others as you look through the Word together and you flesh it out together. It's just amazing. We can't exhaust learning of who God is and how he wants us to live. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I did not realize my responsibility was being in the family of God. Through Bible studies, this became clearer and clearer. And not only this, but how God had protected me through the years because I was his. And now, even though I wasn't acknowledging him, I could see his hand in my life all this time. We certainly have a patient and loving God. There were many challenges for Jim and I raising the children, and there is one I would like to share. When our son Dirk was 8 years old and in the first grade, he became very ill. He had a sore throat, and although he seemed to be getting better, he was gaining weight, and his throat was getting better. He was gaining weight, and his urine was very dark. After a visit to the doctor, he was hospitalized. Our doctor explained to us that Dirk had a bug. You professional people help me here. It was a staphylococci or staphylococcal or one of the staphylococcals that was being flushed out of his body. And it was swelling his kidneys. And it could lead to shutting them down. And that he might have to go on dialysis. And in the 1960s, the dialysis lab, the only lab in the country, was in Seattle. Luckily, he didn't have to, but talking about how God comes alongside of you with your friends and family. We had a friend who had already arranged for an airplane to take us to Seattle, if need be. Dirk was in the hospital for 21 days. He not only had a general practitioner, but he had an internal specialist as well. The doctor called me every morning after he had seen Dirk to give us an update. I visited him every afternoon because Jim's mother, who lived just down the road here, offered to take care of Dirk's three sisters, and in the evening, Jim and I both went to the hospital. During this time, many friends and family called to see how Dirk was doing and praying for him. Some said they had never prayed before. I will add here, though Dirk was only 8 years old, he was a very good patient and showed a lot of patience being in bed 24/7. He was an active child. We live on a farm. He was, even at eight, was driving the tractor with his father. And so this was pretty remarkable that he, and this did not end when he came out of the hospital. He still had to be horizontal for quite some time, had to go back and have blood tests a lot. And this was really difficult with these three sisters around trying to play with him. It was hard keeping him horizontal. I have to admit that I did not have the concept of the severity of Dirk's condition until on the 10th day when the doctor called and said that Dirk had turned for the better and would be getting well. I did not realize that he had been in more danger than I had known. The very same day, later in the morning, the pastor at Cherry Grove came to our house and said that the people of Cherry Grove had prayed for Dirk the night before at the Wednesday night prayer meetings. They always had Wednesday night prayer meetings. And do I believe in miracles? Oh, yes, I do. And I'm thankful for the family of God for generously praying for our son. Dirk had a long recovery ahead of him, but it had started that day. Today, Dirk is healthy. He has two grown daughters. He is a grandfather of three and looking toward retirement in a few years. And I am so thankful how God has blessed us. And I'm thankful how he has molded me with my journey with him. He's helped me with my temper. He's helped me to see people as he would see them. I'm not as judgmental as used to be. I like to understand why a people is acting the way they're acting instead of judging them. That is all God, I want to tell you. I seriously believe God was watching over us all this time. He says in his word that he will never leave us or forsake us. Through all of this and many more events Jim and I have experienced raising the family, God has been molding me into the person he wants me to become. He's not done with me, and he's not done with me yet. It's a process. We have faced many more things since Dirk's illness, and I have been able to meet them with more calm and trust as never before, and he can do that for each one of us. Wherever we are and whatever we do in life, where the rubber meets the road, we can be confident that God is with us and is helping us as we stop and listen to him. God can take a cracked vessel, heal it, and use it to shine in the lives of others, to encourage them on their journey while living for him. We can be very confident of this, that he who began a good work in us can bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you.
Regarding vessels, we are not factory made. But God handcrafted us in just the way he wanted, with a special plan and a special job for each of us. We need to trust, not try to change it. We are valuable. God wants our vessel to someday reside eternally with him in his great house. And this is the one that really blows me, is that we are important enough to hold his greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. Broken vessels. Because of life, we will always sustain brokenness, which God is willing to repair in his aid station. We start this process by accepting Christ as our Savior. When we confess our sins, even those we are not aware of, the sacrificial blood of Jesus is applied to our dirty linen. Remember the red in the washing machine? The red suds. See, I told you I'd give you some answers. When cleansed, we are ready to serve the Lord in any good works he sets before us in our way to becoming the honorable pots. Aroma fragrances. Unholiness is the stench in the nostrils of God. And that risks us into becoming a dishonorable pot. You know, because of Christ, we can get and give off that sweet smell which sets us aside from others. And to help develop that aroma, we can walk in love with him and spend time in worship, prayer, and scripture. That will develop us. What I wanted to really share with you is my personal experience of being a clay pot. Early on when I came back to the church, I was grappling with things like pruning the vine, the branches, the vine, and I was also grappling with the potter. Now, either one of those subjects, the formation was beautiful to me, but what I could not handle was the cutting, the, you know, misshaping me, moving me around was not something I cared to do. God, you made me the way I am. But early on, now I'm going to call it a visual experience because I don't know what else to call it. I don't see things visually very often, so that when I do, it sort of sticks with me. But I was in a box, a cardboard box in the corner, and I was a pot. You know, I think it was sort of shaped like a vase. And I was in this corner, but I could see in a slit on the other side, and I was in a studio. I was in a potter's studio. And I could see the back of this potter, and I knew it was Jesus. I could feel the warmth of the kiln. It was very, very pleasant to watch him from the back. Then he turned, and came toward me, and I was terrified. The vision just stopped, just like that. Sometime later, it was the very same. Same scene, same place. And Jesus turned around and he came to me, but I was nervous, but I wasn't terrified. And that scene just faded away. I still don't know what I look like. Doesn't make any difference, really. I've never been able to go back to that scene. I think I'm out of the box. But I do have a prototype and an image that is very important to me. And that image and prototype is our pot. Just gaze at that pot. You don't have to look. But once that pot was built the way it was supposed to be built, was nicely shaped, and then I don't know what happened, but it got broken. It got smashed. It got broken. And it laid over there for a long, long time. And something nudged some loving people to look at that pot, and they said, what can we do? So they inscribed prayers. Inside there are prayers. You know, in the thing, the wispy muttering, those are prayers. And it's filled full of prayers. And someone loving put that together. And it's not complete. You know, there's holes, but those holes make it so that the light can come out, the aroma can come out. I don't know what I look like, but I wouldn't mind being that pot when I grow up. Thank you.
The polish and the professionalism just shine through. There's something just delightful about that. This is not that moment. So this is the story about giving thanks. What is it? Oh, A Path to Peace. Such a cool idea. Giving thanks, A Path to Peace. And it's a funny thing. You'll all have known all about this already, and you'll think, why is she just now getting in it? But anyway, I live in the biggest room in the world. Is it up there? Oh, cool. I love that this works. It's the room for improvement. Some of you are familiar with that room, and you'll feel right at home today. What I wanted to share today, I love to share things that I am good at. But God does, like this, I'm not all right, like this and this. I actually am somewhat good at jumping horses. All right, I'm not that good at it, but I'd rather share about that because at least I can do that with confidence and I feel strong jumping horses. And but sometimes it does end up like that. It ended up like that fairly recently for me, more like that one, I think, where the horse I was jumping saw a bit of sunlight, and as he jumped, it startled him because we weren't that used to sunlight at that time of year, kind of like now. And cobblestone can leap to the side so fast. And he leaped to the side, and I did not. And so I fell on my shoulder, and I knew immediately, since I couldn't lift my arm up, that it wasn't very good. So I had 5 tears in my rotator cuff and had to have rotator cuff surgery. So I'm not that good at riding, but I'd rather share about that. But so it seems like instead of that, the Lord has me sharing about things that I'm barely beginning to grasp, just taking baby steps in some challenging area. So it's your day to feel smug. You'll be pleased at how far ahead of me you are in everything I share about. You'll feel like, oh my goodness, I'm a lot further along the path than she is. So we'll look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every... Let's read it together like Arden does. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, I always thought it was like this. One column for prayer and petition, and another, quite separate, for thanks. Troubles and darkness here, sunshine and happiness and butterflies here. So you do this and then you do that. Beg, beg, beg. Help, 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 help. Thanks, thanks, thanks. And that they were very separate things. I'm taking baby steps, practicing a new way of applying this. Cleone gave me a book, the book Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. You've probably had some of those wonderful devotions. She gave it to me at a time where I took it to Maui, and when Mom and I were caring for my brother throughout his last months of life, we would read these devotions together. We soon found we needed to read them in the morning and in the evening and sometimes at noon. So they're quite rich and wonderful. I'm going through it for the second year, and I keep discovering new ways to apply it. Sarah says about thankfulness, when you bring me prayer requests, lay out your concerns before me, speak to me candidly, pour out your heart, then thank me for the answers that I have set into motion long before you can discern results. When your requests come to mind again, continue to thank me for the answers that are on the way. If you keep on stating your concerns to me, you'll live in a state of tension. When you thank me for how I'm answering your prayers, your mindset becomes much more positive. Thankful prayers keep your focus on my presence and my promises. So, I mean, lots of you know these aren't two separate lists. They go together, but I'm just getting it, so you have to kind of bear with me. Let's look at the Amplified Version. Let's read it together. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus is yours. And this is the way to have it, because if you bring it to him and thank him for the answer on the way, it doesn't stand alone. Like, Lord, you still haven't answered this prayer. It's awful. Didn't I tell you I need it right away? You know, and take it back from him where you gave it to him, but you take it back because it's right in front of you again. So the Amplified Version kind of helps us think it through. I notice it increases my faith and trust, and it protects my joy and peace to pray this way, to put these things together. I want to pray fervently, and I have prayers for loved ones that are deeply important to me. I am certain you do as well. And till now, I've just kept presenting my requests fervently and often. As I apply this, always including thanks for his hearing me and having a plan, and being in the process of supplying an answer, I rest in him better. A closely linked verse is this, Colossians 4:2. Let's read it together. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And it goes together, and it's all through Scripture. If you start looking for it, you can see, oh, I mean, you guys all have this. I'm just learning it, so. As I pray this way, you might recognize these people. Calvin and his beloved cousin, Aaron, who is 11 now, my goodness. As I pray this way, I found it thankful to hold a stone and pray, then sink the stone into the river or a lake. You can learn great things from children. And see, I'd be playing with the boys. They wouldn't even know that I was praying for them and putting that stone in the river as I threw rocks with them. I'm surprised there's still any rocks near Louisville. I think of my prayer sinking into the deep well of God's love and power, and it is easier to thank him for the answer on its way. Or I place a rock. You might recognize these people too. These are buddies. This is David and Christine and Aaron. They have always been buddies. And I've watched them from when they were very little and all through the age. This is at Battleground Lake. They have stayed good friends, and in spite of some things, as you can imagine, because your daughter and Aaron, when they were little, we got together, and I was trying to explain to Erin that she should go first because she was the guest. And they had this tug of war, no, I'm the guest, I'm the guest. They didn't understand who was the guest anyway. And the idea was that I get it first, I think is the whole idea, but anyway. So you can imagine they've had some tough tussles, but they're just very delightful friends. So sometimes I'll put a rock under a favorite tree on my walks as I whisper a prayer. It's then a memorial of the prayer and rests one under one of the big northwest trees that still stand when all is going awry. If he can make the forests, he can manage my cry for help. Many of you here have rocks with your name on them at Louisville Park. Just in prayer, I don't actually write your name on it, okay? But I look at that, I take them and put them under this tree and commit them to the Lord. And then when I pray and thank him that the answer's on the way, I remember setting that there and giving it to him. A verse for our comfort is Jeremiah 31:13. For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. Here's an example of a prayer I pray for a loved one who has not yet committed himself to the Lord. Let's call him Devin. Heavenly Father, I lift Devin up to you. I love how wonderfully you made him and what a great man he has become. I know you care even more than I do that he surrender to you. Please be wooing his heart and connecting with his spirit. Please surround him with your people and use them in his life. Help me be faithful in the people around me who need you, as I am asking for Christians in Devin's life to be faithful to share with him. You know my deep concern. This really matters. I now entrust you with this. I thank you that the answer is on its way. I believe you are even now working on his behalf. I wait and watch and thank you. And so now I would like you to turn to one person, or there can be three of you, and just spend 2 minutes answering one of these prayers. You can choose one of these three questions to answer. What prayer is the one that keeps you in a state of tension and gnaws at you? And if that's a tough one to share, you could share number three. Number two is, how would it change that prayer if you start thanking for God for how he's answering it? Or do you have a physical way of representing your prayer that helps you? Like my stone in the lake or under a tree. Is there a physical thing you could do to commit it to the Lord? And this can be kind of a creative thing for you artsy people. You know, I am not an artsy person, but you could do something to commemorate it that you could look at. And so you could answer one of these three questions. Just turn to one or two people. You can have two people or three in a group and answer one of those questions. What prayer is the one that keeps you in a state of tension and gnaws at you? How would that change it if you start thanking God for it? And do you have a physical way to represent this prayer? I have a part two, but you have 2 minutes to share with someone one of these things. You can choose easy or hard, two or three people. Thank you. All right, I know you're in the middle of this. Hold your thought. I hope that you can, the prayers that matter deeply to you and not you and are deeply important, that you can begin to start thanking God that he's answering it. So let's read this together. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Those of you who know me, which do you think I would choose? Joyful in hope. Yes, call me, call me. The Lord has not yet let me talk to about things I'm good at. He likes, as you know, for me to toddle along on shaky baby legs and clearly reveal my huge room for improvement. So I will talk about patient in affliction. I'm going to use a phrase that that young people use. I suck at this. If you get nothing else from my talk, you can at least have a smug feeling that you do better at this than I do. I fuss and howl and try to wiggle out. You've heard people say, and she never complained. That is not me, okay? They will never, ever say that about me. I am best at deciding to speed up the process, especially if it involves physical healing. If the doctor says 6 weeks recovery, I try to be back at my sports in 4 weeks or less. And why? Because those estimates are for the general public. But surely not for me. This is not funny. I'll tell you when the funny part is. Laura Lee calls it terminal uniqueness. And it can be terminal, especially if I disregard the red flags on the beach and leap into the huge waves because, well, the flags, red flags are probably for older, frail people. So let's see if my clicker will work. So this was a day Arden was riding his motorcycle in Maui, and he went to Kaenai Peninsula. And the waves, he said, were bigger than I've ever seen, and they came across the road, and there was debris everywhere, and this is some more of them, and it was such a big wave day. But, and he had a thought, I sure hope Janet isn't trying to swim today after her shoulder surgery. So I, in the meanwhile, was doing chores with my mom and rubbing her feet, and I got all these things done, and I hadn't been able to swim in the ocean for 2 days because the waves were too big. And my physical therapist said, if they are lower than your knee, then you could go in. And so I was ready to swim. It was like, at last, there's a moment for me. I get to go swimming in the ocean. And so I went to this beach, which it looks lovely, and it was perfect that day, but this was not that day. This was the day that you saw the big waves where Arden was, and they were not that big. I would know better than to go in if they were that big. And I heard them kind of crashing, which is not the best sign, but I thought, oh, like, that one isn't that bad. I think once I get past that, I will do fine. I was trying to explain to the Lord, I have been swimming on this beach since 1956, and I'm young and strong. Just saying the word 1956 did remind me, you are not that young, and not that strong, and this is not for you today. And I was... And that's when I listened, and then I did notice the red flags were out. I had told the Lord if the red flags were out, I wouldn't go swimming. But if you go straight down and don't look to either side, you won't see the red flags. And it's okay because you didn't see them. It's hardly your fault, right? But then I listened, and you know who God sounded like? He sounded a lot like Toni Woodard. She's my mentor in this. She's a lot like me in this area. So I know she understands, and I can hear her. She is a stellar example in this. After paying a very steep price for cutting short a recovery period, because she was a lot like that, she now pours her energy into doing recovery right. She even has a spreadsheet for her physical therapy exercises, which she shared with me. And because Toni leaped ahead and does it like me and paid such a steep price and was able to turn the corner and be different, I can hear her voice. And that's my advice to you. If you have a room for improvement area, find a Christian sister or brother who truly understands and is ahead of you on the path. It wouldn't have helped me to talk with someone who has always been perfect at it. But someone like me who has stumbled many times and the price is very high and she's ahead of me on the path, I could hear her. She taught me another thing. If you are trying to hide it from Arden, probably God doesn't want you to do it. I mean, that's simple, right? You would know that. But I usually explain to God, well, I cannot leave this tree untrimmed and that one trimmed. It looks so silly. And Arden told you not to trim the trees in the dark and not to trim them when he's not home. He says, if you fall and die, the neighbors will hate me. Anyway, Tony taught me that your husband will be much more relaxed if you can hear these things and are not, what my mom says, becoming a problem. Yes, becoming a problem. So you don't have to find someone who's always been good at it. Find someone who is like four steps ahead of you on the path and who understands how your brain works, and they can help you sort it out in simple ways. Like, you could always probably hear God talk to you in these areas. For me, I think about Tony, and I think about Arden, and if Arden wouldn't like it, God probably wouldn't like it. But you don't have to be great at it. Baby steps is okay. So remember how in Acts 26:14, the Apostle Paul said, "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Oh, first, I didn't go swimming in the ocean that day. And the next day, Arden, it was a nice day, and he took me snorkeling. We got to swim in the nice ocean, and I found out the world did not come to an end. It was not that horrible. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And you know that when a stubborn ox attempts to kick back against the goad that is causing it discomfort, the ox will actually inflict more pain, driving the pointed end deeper into its flesh. When Jesus rebuked Saul, who would soon become the Apostle Paul, for kicking against the goads, he was telling the proud Pharisee he was only hurting himself in resisting the truth and teaching of Christ. The more he resisted, the more he suffered. The harder he kicked, the deeper the goad drove into his flesh. But look with me at the great tenderness in Jesus' words. He does not say, "It is hard for my people who you're persecuting," or "It is hard for me." But rather, Jesus says, "It is hard for you, Saul." It is startling when we realize that our Savior is always thinking about the sinner, even when we're busily sowing seeds of our own sorrow. I'm sure we would all agree from personal experience that it is indeed hard for us when we kick against the goads. Who but the Savior could think such compassionate thoughts of a man who was intent on persecuting his church? When Saul finally reached that point, nothing could stop him. He poured out his life to bring the gospel to the nation, and no earthly obstacle would deter him. Not the whip, not false witnesses, not trials or tribulations, or his excruciating thorn in the flesh. Paul, by God's grace, ran his course and was able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I pray that everyone will be able to say that in the end. I think when we look at the future and the book of Revelation, true affliction is coming for Christians. What we have now in the way of physical affliction can help us prepare for how to be patient in true affliction. There are areas where I can be patient. With a woman in labor, I'm with you night and day till the baby is here. I never weary of it. I am present with you. I've got this. With my brother, it took me a little bit to realize, okay, this is my life right now for however long you're here upon the earth, and I'll happily give up my life at home and be present here, and I'm in it. I realized if I had it to do over again, I might be a hospice nurse, because there are times where you just know, this is where God wants me, this is where I need to be, and he'll give me the patience for it. But I think the times to come, our time of favor in our nation as Christians may be, coming to an end, and we need to be able to be patient in affliction in some of these other areas so that we'll have practice for those days. With my foot surgery, I did try to rollerblade with the knee scooter and a rollerblade, but I didn't have Arden help me. I had Melissa help me. She wasn't too sure about it either. But this last time with my shoulder, I turned my focus to doing it well, and it saved me a lot of time and frustration by accepting it and following the rules. Oh, I know, I'm 63. I should have gotten this by now. You can shine at this and much earlier. So I just want you to take 2 minutes and answer one of these questions. You can choose either one. You can be with the same person or persons, or that'd be fine. Where have you increased your suffering because you continue to kick against the goads? And where are you on a scale of 1 to 10 in yielding to the Lord in this area? And if you don't like those questions, you can choose another one, because you may not have any of this. I may be all alone here. Like, I look around at some of the saints and I think, I don't think they have these. I think it might just be me. But if maybe in the past, in your young and youthful days, where you knew God was directing you away from something or towards something, and you, was it Nadine, my mother-in-law says, you're having a hissy fit about it. And you just didn't want to. So in the past or in the present, where have you increased your suffering because you continue to kick against the goads? And where are you on a scale of 1 to 10 in yielding to the Lord in this area? And then I'm going to have one or two of you share about what we talked about before, maybe a physical way that you remember a prayer, maybe the prayer that you are praying that is very tough for you, or one of these answers. So take a couple minutes and share about this. And then those of you who are willing, we'll just ask a couple of you to share one of your answers.
I'm going to increase your time, because these were what I understood as your table discussion questions and all, and I think 2 minutes might go rather quickly. And also, just to point out, I think it's great we can do a little sharing, but we also have sharing built in a little bit later. So I know, you know, it's nice to have time to think ahead about what you might say in the large group setting. So go ahead, relax, enjoy togetherness, and we'll come back to this.
Psalm 145, 13b, it's just the last half of the verse. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. You have to know the promises in order to trust accurately. There's a risk of inaccurately placing trust in something God never promised. And this was one of the biggest things I saw when faith was challenged or lost when I was in counseling. People were counting on God to do something he never said he would do. So it's very important that you study the Word, the Bible, enough to know what God promises, who he says he is, how he says it works, so that when you're trusting for what he's going to come through with. If you're trusting for something he never offered, you're going to be real disappointed. And God tends to get blamed when we do that. And that's not fair to him, you know. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Notice the time framework, all generations and forever. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Note that it doesn't depend on us. How reassuring that is, that God's faithfulness is always there. In Lamentations, because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is interesting from a writing point of view. It changes from the third person talking about God to the second person talking to God. And do you notice how often it is when we're reading his word or praying about things that it brings us into that relationship with him, going from being about him to being right there with him. 2 Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful. He'll strengthen and protect you from the evil one. I think of this as protection inside and out. From the evil one trying to destroy us from within, but we're also strengthened to deal with those circumstances on the outside around us. 1 Peter, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I hope I'm not stealing any of Janet's material. She may have that verse too. But suffering doesn't mean that God isn't faithful. And think about what does it mean, suffering according to God's will? If we sin and we're outside his will, we can be suffering, but that wasn't anything he ever wanted for us or was going to allow for us, except that, oh, we just jumped over the line and got there anyway. So there's two different kinds of suffering. There's suffering that we just got ourselves into because we weren't walking in his ways, and there's suffering according to his will, which means he might not have planned it, but he allowed it. And so if we know we've been walking with him and suffering comes anyway, the very least, he allowed that there. And when that happens, we got some advice on how to deal with it. Commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. Notice the compliment that you're continuing to do good. It's assumed that you've been doing good if you've been in his will. Okay, a definition of trust: firm reliance on the integrity, ability, or character of a person or thing, confident belief or faith, something committed into the care of another. You would think that it wouldn't be that hard to trust, but there are Bible verses about the way we resist trusting because it doesn't come naturally. One I've always thought about a lot is Isaiah 30, 15b. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Why wouldn't I have it? It sounds great. But how many times have I found myself just having none of it? Nope, not for me. You know, it's not something you would logically want to just toss. No, but that's the way we are. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But is that where I'm at? Oh, no. I am biting my nails and nervous. It's so easy, though, if we choose to move into the trust position. Deuteronomy, in the desert, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God who went ahead of you on your journey. They'd been carried. They'd been provided for. He'd been right there with them. It'd been real hard to miss, let's put it that way. But it was still hard to trust under those circumstances. So if you find that it's hard, well, you're not all alone. God has written about that and understands that real well. I have a little life story here. I was almost 7 years old when my dad died of a heart attack at work. The unthinkable had happened, and my life view of security was shattered. Trust has always been harder for me than most people because of this. After the initial grief passed, I worried that Mom could die also, and there'd be no one to love me just for who I was. She assured me that she was younger than Dad and healthier. She also said if she should die unexpectedly, there were arrangements for me and my brother to live with our grandparents, with whom we had enjoyed two extended visits. I knew they loved me the way Mom did, that I was special to them, and I was reassured. God worked through this loss in my life to build compassion into me at a deep level, eventually preparing me for a career in counseling. It was a major way I would be his vessel. He also knit my family together very closely. A year after Dad's passing, Mom moved us to her folks' farm where I lived my ages 8 to 16. It was in a nearby country church that I found Jesus as Savior. The grand folks expanded my family. I and my brother saw them daily. In adult life, after marriage to my husband Larry, we returned to the farm to raise our children there. Mom had already returned, and a decade or so later, my brother joined us. We are all together on the place to support our kids and later to support Mom through her old age. I have to say, I saw God's hand at work all the way through. Okay, we're going to move on to what's titled as the Because Verses. If I hadn't cried all through Debbie's presentation, that was so good, Debbie. Thank you. Okay, just take a few moments and read those silently. Okay, this grouping is fascinating to me. The because verses, it gives us a role in the outcome. We're talking about things we can't control. God actually says when we are trusting him, then he behaves differently for us. How do you feel about that? This is a two-edged sword, you know? I want to be trusting, but that feeling just isn't there. It reminds me of the verse, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Maybe we can do that with trust. I trust you, Lord. Help that untrust, that distrust, because I want to be all the way there in trusting you. And as he does that, as he helps us trust, that also impacts the outcome of what we're trusting about. I think this is an awesome comment on relationship with God, that he would give us that incredible gift, that kind of interaction between us and him and moving through a real hard situation. That's just incredible to me. Okay, another little life story. In 1977, my husband and I separated. It was a very hard time in our marriage. We told Larissa, who was almost 4 years old, that Daddy would be living in an apartment in town, and she and Barton would be visiting him there on weekends. She accepted this calmly. After Larry moved out, I was working in Portland, commuting over an hour in each direction and taking the kids to a sitter along the way. I had no inkling how much Larissa was processing about the major change in living arrangements until one morning on the way to the sitter, she began talking. Remember, she was not quite four. She said, "Mommy, I know why Daddy moved into an apartment in town." I thought, this should be good. I said, "Why, honey?" She prefaced her answer with a story. She said, "Remember when you were a little girl and you were the big sister and Grandma Eileen was the mommy and Uncle Ken was the little brother?" "Yes," I said. "Well," she said, "you know how Uncle Ken grew up and he got an apartment in town." "Yes." "Well," she said, looking very satisfied with herself, "that's what's happening to Daddy." "He's growing up." "Yes, honey," I said, "that is right. Daddy is growing up." Of course, I was doing some growing up of my own. Then silently I said, "Thank you, God, out of the mouth of babes." God protected Larissa by letting her normalize this hard time in her life. And he spoke to me also. I want to recite or read a poem for you. It's the only poem of mine that I consider inspired. I wrote it the night before my 30th birthday, trying to put a form or a shape to the feelings so deep about the separation that I could not name them. But when the words came, they were from outside me, as though the words were being put into my mind, and only then did I recognize them as the thoughts and feelings from my own depth. The poem is called Growing Pains. Just in case I lose it. 'Tis a time for courage strong, to look so deep, so wide, so long. I hope I find it soon enough, for the battle looms quite tough. There is no doubt within my mind, I must look forward, not behind, not only just because they say, but I believe it is the way. I have to give despite the pain. I have to give and ask no gain. Time will be and time will come. I'll have my share. I know where from. But for now, the path is rough. I wish my heart was sterner stuff. Yet life will not just pass me by. The pain will strengthen, edify. God resolved this situation with our reconciliation after 5 months of separation. We did a year of marriage counseling and many subsequent returns to counseling over the years. Our marriage has grown solid and is a great blessing. We sometimes still quote the saying that God does not put us with the spouse who would be the easiest to live with, but the one who causes us to grow the most. However, one of the most significant changes was Larry's encounter with God and commitment of his life to him within a month or so of his return home. He only told me about it a few months later. One night in bed, totally awake and feeling really badly about the trouble in our marriage and about himself, Larry silently called out to God. A light came suddenly, entering him, moving from head to toe, completely filling him. Along with it came total acceptance, which Larry had never known so deeply and completely. He knew it was God, and they communed with thoughts, not vocalized words. That night, Larry claimed Jesus as Savior and committed his life to God. This also brought me and Larry closer together. Yes, God is faithful. God used me as his vessel in reuniting with Larry, which softened Larry's heart. But then God connected with Larry to bring Larry to himself. It's good to know we don't always have to do everything ourselves. Okay, look at the section on trust, feelings, and love. These trust verses all have those themes in them. And read through them on your own. Okay, I know who the speed readers are. How are the rest of you doing? Oh, a brief life story. In 2004, I knew I was having memory problems when I could no longer remember the important points to cover with a client who was suicidal. He was okay anyway, thanks to God's answer to prayer. Along with other similar issues, I concluded I needed to close Foothills Christian Counseling due to my growing incompetency. I attempted to return to work as a vocational counselor, thinking maybe I could function again at that level. After about a year of working one quarter time for a friend at her company, I told her I didn't think I was able to do that job either, and she agreed. This is awkward. So I resigned in May of 2005. I was lost in a strange world of symptoms not yet diagnosed. These symptoms included loss of short-term memory. I'd forget something I knew well, and then it would come back in 3 weeks or so. For example, at work, I forgot we had a reference book in the office, even though I was the one who had insisted that we order it, and I'd been very happy when it came in a few weeks before. I had spells of disorientation. Sometimes I did not recognize a well-known area for a block or two when driving through, and then I would be oriented again. I could no longer multitask. Attempts to multitask resulted in brain freeze. I had periods of confusion. I forgot where I kept my underwear. I couldn't plug in the vacuum because I couldn't line up the prongs, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong. I would forget part or all of a routine. Forgetting my makeup happened so often, I just stopped wearing makeup except for a little eyeliner so I wouldn't look so different on the days that I didn't have it on. I couldn't do things that I knew how to do very well. I had visual and audio perceptual areas. This affected listening and reading. I experienced sequencing errors, pouring coffee into a travel mug with the lid still in place, stirring my coffee before I put anything in it. You got to get this stuff in the right order, you know? I had difficulty concentrating, and I was easily distracted. Many of these things happen to all of us on occasion, but they were happening to me constantly and seriously interfered with my functioning. I lost confidence, and my self-image was in flux, not sure what part of me was left. I did notice that my analytical ability was still excellent, and that was comforting. By that fall, when my mom was diagnosed with dementia, I was panicky, and I insisted I be tested for Alzheimer's. Larry and I were both greatly relieved when it was found I did not have Alzheimer's. We were in a church of 500 people. One Sunday, at least six people greeted me fondly and intimately with hugs and conversation, indicating we were well acquainted. I faked knowing them, not wanting to hurt their feelings. Then Larry and I changed churches to a very small one of about 30 people where I could function interpersonally. That was a time when my symptoms were severe. The very worst one of all was that I couldn't focus well enough to follow the church service, and I felt very distant from God. It was a physical, mental lack, and I strained unsuccessfully to reach through it. I cried out to God to at least let me stay close to Him. This prayer He has answered since, much to my great relief. It was finally concluded that the condition was caused by brain damage in my first year of life, for which I had always compensated very well until aging was laid over on top of it. I'd done well in honors college and graduate work. My memory was sometimes like a sieve, and I was always absent-minded, but I compensated with organizational skills and reviewing often. Life was normal for me before about 2004, 2005. Prognosis was good at the time of diagnosis of cognitive disorder, and it's better now with significant improvements from brain nutrition supplements, exercises, and lower stress life. It's just that in some ways, my brain will always be older than my age, and abilities are very unevenly distributed. I still have episodes of most of the previous problems, but they're much more minor. I think and move more slowly than most people, and I redo more, lots more. Memory's still on and off. God's hand was in the timing of our lives then in 2005 in an obvious way, and ever since. February of that year, Larry retired. May, I went into early retirement at age 58 due to disability. In September, Mom began needing care both mornings and evenings. Within about a year, I received Social Security disability and continued to be available for Mom's care and semi-retirement with Larry. Cognitive disorder is not something anyone would ever want to sign up for, but God knew this was coming. I almost said he knew it was coming since the brain damage in my infancy, but whoops. Let's try before the world was created. God knew what was coming. He's been there at every step of the way and brought good out of it. In the family time, preserving the heritage of the family farm, which otherwise would have been sold for nursing home costs for Mom, I was able to do most of her care during her later years. Being a vessel for God, when I have so many holes in me and so much brokenness, even in my brain, is a challenge. But I recognize it's through that brokenness in me that God's aroma leaks out also. If you look at the holes back there, there's a lot of aroma that comes out. Sorry. And that's the way he's working in it. As he says, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Okay, another batch of trust verses. These all talk about concrete results from trusting God. He keeps us protected, safe, helps us, delivers us, blesses us, saves us, and honors us. Take a few moments to read through that selection. Okay, another life story. A little background and then my medical crisis. We did my mom's care for the last 9 and a half of her last 11 years of life, once her dementia had been diagnosed. This included her last year back home with us, bedridden except for the use of a Hoyer lift. God sustained us and blessed us throughout the challenges of that whole 11 years. Mom went to be with the Lord on August 29th last year. 4 days later, I had a bowel rupture, a very serious condition, but in God's perfect timing. Mom and I were both blessed to be together in her last days. It could have happened a week earlier, think how different things would have been. My hospitalization didn't create a crisis for her. The funeral was even planned ahead in detail. My groggy time after surgery cushioned my grieving for Mom. I think of her as she was before the dementia, long 11 years ago. I have a question. How many of you have ever worried about a spontaneous bowel rupture putting your life in jeopardy and leaving you in the hospital for 12 days and giving you a permanent ostomy bag? Nobody? Me neither. Never crossed my mind to worry about that. God so lovingly provided for me through it all, including all of your prayers. For me, the ostomy is not being reversed because it solves so many of my physical problems that I was having before. My life is actually better with this as a solution, and it would have needed to be done soon anyway. They say that 97% of what we worry about never happens. We worry about the wrong things. I'm here to tell you, folks, if you take a class in worry, you got to go into it knowing you've been doing it all wrong. I worried about Mom. I worried about her care. I worried about losing the family farm. All that was covered by God's provision. Plus, what I didn't know to worry about was also covered by his excellent care. That's our God, always faithful. I'm running over a tad bit. So I have a brief section here on acquiring trust. There are 6 points here. The first one we've already talked about, and that is trust accurately. Know God's promises, know his past actions. It's always easier to trust if you can trust accurately. Secondly, thank him even when making the request in prayer, when you're talking about what it is. that you're worried about. You want to relax and be able to trust, thank him, even before you see his answer. Third, know that he's always with us. Fourth, expect good to come from whatever situation you're dealing with. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and keep his commandments. Fifth, use your imagination. If you are a creative warrior, you have thought in great detail about all of the what ifs, as Debbie said, all of the things that can go wrong. Use that imagination to think, what could God do to bring good out of this? Now, it might not be anything he's ever going to do, but it stretches your mind to the possibility, no matter how far-fetched it is. When Larissa had her unexpected, unwanted divorce and came home, Larry and I were very sad for her. But a strange thought crossed our mind. Now, I would give this less than 1/1000% of ever happening, but we said, maybe she'll get married again and she'll marry a farmer and he can help us with all this land we can't manage. We're trying not to pressure her to only date farmers. But it reminded me that something I'd never think of that was good could come out of it. Transfer the concern to God. Remember back here when we did the definition of trust, something committed into the care of another. Mom did a trust for that family farm for me and my brother. She committed it into our care. We do that when we trust God. We commit it into his care. Of course, you know the jokes about you take it back every 5 minutes, but keep transferring it back to him. One thing to keep in mind is that he can do a lot better job of taking care of it than we can. You know, he's just much more effective than we are at our level. So when you're tempted to take it back, remember, you've given it to somebody who's more competent than you are for dealing with that problem. Okay, the table question, I don't know, it's probably printed out, but it's going to be, share a time it was hard for you to trust and how you later saw God working in it, if you want to get a head start thinking about the table discussion. And I have copies of the poem that I quoted that I will pass out to you. Thank you. Throw myself up here.